Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear.
Cross for a crown. Amen. All right, well, we're going to be back in the book of Ruth this morning, and we're going to start in the last part of verse 11 in chapter 4. Remember, we've been talking about the whole book of Ruth is really about the providence of God and how ultimately also He's our true kinsman redeemer. That when things look hopeless, when things look impossible, that God's working behind the scenes. He's doing His work with us, and a lot of times in spite of us, because His will ultimately is going to get done. And we see Naomi, it starts out in chapter 1. She ends up without a husband and without two sons, but she's got two pagan daughter-in-laws now that they've allowed to her sons to marry. And as we get into chapter 2, and she begins to go out, and Ruth does, and go and get into harvest fields, and she just happens to come along to a man named Boaz's field, who was a near kinsman. And we see that something begins there, and he realizes she's a virtuous woman, and as we see, he's a virtuous man. And based on the things that he says and the way they react, and as we finished up chapter 3, we saw that Naomi wants basically Ruth to get married. That's her idea of rest. So she wants her to be married, and so she cooks up a plan for her to go down to the threshing floor and lay at Boaz's feet, and she does, and kind of startles him at midnight. He wakes up and he says, "Who are you?" And she says, "Ruth, your servant." She doesn't say she's Ruth the Moabitess anymore, but she's Ruth, your servant, your maid servant. And this time it's not a lowly, but it's a person of marriageable, somebody who's able to be married, and promises her that he'll take care of her if this other kinsman redeemer is not able to do it or won't do it. Naomi was said to Ruth, then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day." And so the next thing we see is Boaz goes to the gate, and he sits down there, and behold, just so happens, here comes that near kinsman. That's another one of God's providence, you know, like it said in the other chapter, that just happened to come by, right? And so he tells him to sit down, and the man that remains nameless, and as we see this, what happens, he kind of says, "Well, Naomi's come back, she's got to sell the land," and he says, "Well, I'll buy the land," but then he pulls out his trump card, and he says, "Well, when you buy the land, you gotta marry Ruth the Moabitess also," and the man says, "I cannot do that, I will ruin my inheritance," and so we see that they go through this process, and they have all these 10 witnesses, and one of them pulls off his sandal. The unnamed man pulls off his sandal and hands it to Boaz, and basically that was a picture of well, the land is yours now. You have a right to walk on it. And it came through God speaking to Joshua when he said, well, everywhere you put the sole of your feet, that is your land and you can claim it. As we finish out that section, he tells them that he's going to do it, and he reminds all these witnesses, and several times he says, you're witnesses, and you're witnesses, and they say, we're witnesses. And so that's kind of how we finished it up. And he says that what his main point is to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from amongst his brethren and from his position at the gate. You're witnesses this day. And in verse 11, this is what we finished. And all the people were at the gate and elders said, we are witnesses. So that's where we stopped last time. So everybody's witnesses. This is a sealed transaction. It's a done deal. He has the right to marry her. At this point, the people who are the witnesses in verse 11 and the last part of it say, the Lord make the woman who has come to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They witness this transition, this transaction, and then they wish God's blessing of numerous descendants. You know, basically, these two sisters, these two people here, he says, like Rachel and Leah, they were the two that were married to Jacob. And of course, we know that that wasn't really God's plan to be married to two women. But these two women, they literally built the house of Israel because they had the 12 tribes of Israel. That's where they came from. And basically, they built the house of Israel. They're saying, we want you to be blessed like that. We want you to be fertile like that. And then they wish fame and they wish wealth and all these things on them. But basically what he says here, that they may prosper. And then he says in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now really, Ephrathah and Bethlehem are the same thing. He says, may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. That's kind of the same word, because Bethlehem is Ephrathah. Mm-hmm. And Ephrathah means fruitful. And it's significant because the people wanted Ruth and Boaz to bring fame and honor to their little town and also to them. They want to be fruitful. So really, what does he say here? He kind of looks at it. He says, I like sometimes how the Bible, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, where he says, maybe you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So really, they're saying, may you prosper in Bethlehem and be famous in Bethlehem. But they just use a different word for it. That's significant because it means fruitful. What are we seeing here that it's significant that the Jewish wives bear the children, and not only to perpetuate the nation, but guess what? The Messiah's got to come through these women too, right? And so they pray that Ruth would be like Rachel, Leah, and Tamar, that they would be significant in God's plan. And that's the way these women were. And he says, may your house, verse 12, be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. They mention Perez, and who came from Tamar, and we know about that too. Tamar was also a foreigner, and what happened to that? A bunch of illicit relationships, and the sons keep dying. And isn't it amazing how God just uses these people no matter who they are? And there's hope for us. If God can use Rahab the harlot, and he can use all these other people, Tamar and Ruth the Moabitess, he can use us, can't he? He can use anybody. This is significant. They're foreigners. They married into Israel. And the first husbands of both women died, leaving them alone, leaving them as widows. And both of the women participated in these levirate marriages. There's some contrast here, though. When Judah and Tamar appear before both women were in levirate marriages, and then Tamar seduced Judah under the cover of the disguise, but Ruth encouraged Boaz under the cover of the night. When Judah and Tamar appeared before a public tribunal, they were ashamed and condemned. But when Boaz and Ruth did, they received praise and blessings. And in both cases, the husbands were considerably older than the wives. But both of these women bore children in the Davidic messianic line. And Ruth honorably and Tamar dishonorably. So Tamar bore Perez. And then, of course, Ruth, we'll see later, she bears Obed. We'll see a little bit more about him, but his name means he who serves. He says he wants them to be like these women. We'll see later on, Obed, he lives up to his personality trait by serving as Boaz and Ruth's son and as Naomi's grandson. This is at a time when the family line is threatened with extinction. I don't know if you've looked and realized how many times that the family line was close to extinction, but here, you know, here it is, and if there wasn't a son at this point, then the Messiah couldn't come. The Davidic line couldn't come. Same thing in the other line with Tamar and Perez. And then there was the time, I guess, also when, trying to remember it was, there was one child left, and the maid kept him and protected him, and later on he showed up and became the king. But you know, there's been many times that the devil's tried to wipe out the line that the Messiah would come through. But he always manages to get through because he's God, right? He's always got a different plan. Here we are, that line's threatened. One of the people here, Perez, if we look at him, Perez is... They included many leaders that were a blessing to Israel. Tribe of Judah led the Israelites in the wilderness march and in the settlement of the land following Joshua's death. And little did they realize that from this union would arise Israel's greatest kings, including David and the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't realize that at the point. You know, it's funny, but just happened to read this morning where God in Isaiah, he picks the tribe of Judah, but he didn't pick the tribe of Judah because they were the most best tribe. He overlooked Joseph, and he overlooked the other tribe. I can't remember who it was, but he rejected Joseph, and he picked Judah because it was a lowly tribe. And that was the tribe he picked to be the kingly tribe that the Lord Jesus Christ would come from. And that gives us hope that he picks these lowly people. Because Judah was the one who embarrassed his father and did all these wrong things. And we won't go into all the details, but he did a lot of wrong things. Notice what it says back in the first part of verse 11. It says, "Lord, the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house." And what do? They realize that children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." They realize that children come from the Lord, right? I wish the society today realized that. I was reading that one guy said that in the United States each year, 1.5 million babies are legally destroyed in the womb and the pieces of their bodies removed as though they were cancerous tumors. A Christian nurse said, in one part of the hospital, we're doing all we can to keep these little babies alive, and in the other part of the hospital, we're murdering them. What's God going to say? I was reading to Shelley the other day that there's actually, I guess, I don't know who did this survey, but they said 70% of the people, parents today, said that they wouldn't have children again. And there's a society called the Association or the Society of Non, you know, children, the parents of that don't have any children. And they get together and have, you know, talk about all the blessings of not having children. And people just, they don't think about all that today, that children are a blessing from the Lord, and that we need children to continue our society and to bless our society and to perpetuate what's going on. I think people have traded in their kids for dogs and animals nowadays. that there's so much care for the animals and different things, but unfortunately it seems like they've traded in their love for children, and I guess they get animals, which are in some case just as much work as a kid in some ways, but you know, they trade them in for those and say, well, we're blessed because we don't have any kids. It's a shame. And so they pray that Boaz is going to achieve wealth and standing in Israel. You know, God is the source of all blessing here. So that's what they're praying, that the Lord will prosper them. The Lord will give them these offspring. And then we see in verses 13 to 17, we're going to see God's provision of a son. And so let's read verse 13. He says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So he says there that so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. So they get married. And so when he goes into her, the Lord gave her conception. And so here we are. She bears a son. And one man said it like this: what wonderful changes came into Ruth's life because she trusted Boaz and let him work on her behalf. She went from loneliness to love, from toil to rest, from poverty to wealth, from worry to assurance, and from despair to hope. She was no longer Ruth the Moabitess, for the past was gone and she was making a new beginning. She was now Ruth, the wife of Boaz, a name she was proud to bear. And that kind of like us. You know, remember, this is all a picture of Jesus and the church and the bride of Christ, that he's redeeming us in spite of who we are. We wander off and we're bitter and whatever, but he comes and finds us anyway, right? We talk about that in Ephesians 5:22-33, where he talks about the love of Jesus for the church, how he dies for the church. He cleanses and nourishes. And then one day he presents the church in glory, and he's preparing a beautiful home for his bride, and one day we'll celebrate his wedding. Think about that. That's sort of like what happened here, right? She was Ruth the Moabitess, and she was a nobody. And then Boaz, the picture of Jesus Christ, comes along and redeems her, and he protects her, and he takes care of her. He cleanses her, and she's no longer Ruth the Moabitess, but Mrs. Boaz, whatever his last name is, she's cleansed and she's the bride. And so that's the picture of Jesus in the church. And so God's been gracious to Ruth back in Moab by giving her the faith to trust him and be saved. And his grace continues when she moves to Bethlehem and he guides her to the field of Boaz, and they fall in love. And then God's grace continues at the town gate where the kinsmen rejected Ruth and Boaz purchased her. And so after the marriage, God pours out his grace on Ruth and Boaz by giving her conception and then by giving her the safe delivery of a son whom they named Obed, who means servant. And so this God would use this baby to be a source of blessing to many. So think about this. Ruth's been barren the whole time she's been in Moab, right, when she married the sons, and now her faithful obedience is rewarded as God gives her conception. And so in a sense, this kind of foreshadows the miraculous birth of the Son of God, which would take place in Bethlehem in the fullness of time. So this sojourn in Moab lasts 10 years, and this whole time she doesn't have a baby, but within a short period of time, she's back in Bethlehem, she's got a man that she's marrying, and we don't know how short after that, but now she's got a baby on the way, and now Naomi and Ruth experience those blessings, and they're rich and full. Think about that, that God's timing is perfect. And verse 13 is really one of the key verses, because it fulfills and it records the fulfillment of their plan to obtain rest. And just out of curiosity, I was looking up yesterday, and I don't know if you've ever looked up that word rest, but particularly go up in the book of Hebrews and remember the Old Testament. And he was talking to Joshua, and he talked to the tribe of Israel, and he was talking about giving them rest. And if you remember the verse in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He talks about giving us a rest. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we have that rest. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We're no longer running around crazy, hopefully like a chicken with our head cut off, worried and upset all the time, but knowing that we can trust in Jesus Christ, and because we're protected, and no matter what happens, it's going to be okay because He's in control, right? We say that this son's indispensable to the continuation of the line of Boaz, as well as Mahlon and Elimelech, birth of Obed, Ruth and Naomi, both can rest. Now they have somebody to continue the line. But remember also, part of those children, what would they do because they didn't have all the Social Security and the things that we have today? What would they do? They would continue to take care of their parents as they got older, right? They would take care of them. What does he say here? The Lord gave conception and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, verse 14, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel." So the women said to Naomi. Now, remember what the women said in chapter 1? They said, "Can this be Naomi?" Because she's bitter and they don't recognize her hardly because of the look on her face and the bitterness. And she's probably aged a lot from all the difficulties she's been through in Moab. And now the women say to her, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous." So the women are not talking about Boaz at this point. They're talking about Obed. Yeah. That he's the close relative, that he's going to be the redeemer. He's going to be the one that takes care of the family. Here they are, and God has a plan. You know, we think about this, and I don't know if you've thought about this fact, but one of the things that's a difficulty here is, you know, we talked about it early in the book, that the Moabites weren't even supposed to enter into the temple until the 10th generation. So how did this work out with Boaz marrying a foreign woman? Because in God's economy, he told them not to intermix and not to intermarry with a lot of these women. But I think in this case, they were talking about the ones that were still in their pagan background, the ones that wanted to come into the country and just migrate into Israel. But they weren't talking about the ones who came to the Lord. Because if you remember, the whole reason God picked Israel and set them aside was to be what? A blessing to the world. He said, "Through Abraham and your children, all the families of the earth shall be blessed," right? There's a guy, I'm trying to remember who I read, one of these little prayer books, and I can't remember who wrote it, but the guy says that the only reason Abraham was blessed was so that he could be a blessing to others. And the only reason we're blessed is so we could be a blessing to others. And I like that, you know, that the blessings that come to us, we're supposed to pass on. And unfortunately, Israel didn't do a very good job of that. But the whole reason Israel was picked and chosen was to be God's spokespeople, God's mouthpiece to the world, to let them know that there was a Redeemer coming, to let them know that there was salvation in no other name but Jesus, to let them know that there was a Redeemer coming. One man put it like this: the God's purpose in the Abrahamic covenant was to make Israel a blessing to the world by bringing all people into relationship with God. And these occur before and they supersede all the provisions of the later Mosaic covenant. In other words, God picked them and chose them before he laid down all those laws and regulations. He had picked them to be a blessing to the world. That's what he told Abraham. And the Abrahamic covenant was a forever covenant. Now, some of the provisions of the Mosaic covenant were just temporary. Obed is a blessing to Ruth and Boaz. And this is not an ordinary baby. It's a special baby. It's a gift from God. When they can't even seem to have a child at this point, Ruth's been barren for all these years, and now all of a sudden she can have a baby. And the surprise here is the focus moves off of Ruth and Boaz, and it moves over to Naomi. And the women say to Naomi, blessed are you, right, because of this. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. The women bless the Lord. They acknowledge his goodness and providing a redeemer for Naomi. That'll be okay. Just leave it for right now. It'll be okay. I'll pick it up in a minute. Anyway, God eventually grants their desire that Obed's name would become famous in Israel. And like I said before, little did they realize that he was going to be the person who brought the greatest king of all, Jesus. So Obed served Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but he also serves God's greater purpose as well. And he is going to bring blessings to Bethlehem, and he's going to make Bethlehem famous, of course, because, you know, that's where the life and ministry of King David's at. And of course, Jesus Christ is born there. We know that. Why don't we stop right there today, and we'll try to finish up the rest of it next week. Think about this. Who's being blessed here? Boaz is being blessed. The Lord's being blessed by the people. They say the Lord's blessed. The child's blessed. Naomi's blessed. And Ruth is blessed. Everybody's getting blessed in here. There's a lot of blessings in this section. And you know, the great thing about this whole section is that God does use people who are totally and completely committed to him. And he wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Think about Ruth. She was willing to be a widow the rest of her life to take care of her mother-in-law, but yet God blessed her and gave her so much more because she was willing to give it all up. What is that verse Jesus said? He says, whoever gives up his life, he's going to gain, right? If you give up houses or land and all these things and family and all this, then I will give you 100-fold in the kingdom, right? About writing God that blank check and just say, God, I'm willing to be whatever you want me to be and do whatever you want me to do. And when you do that, then he can fill in the check. But you know, out of that blessing that he blesses other people, he also blesses us at the same time. Another lesson is, it's not till we learn of God's grace that we can show his grace. We think about Boaz, and ultimately they're going to list in this genealogy that we'll probably get to next week, his mother, his father is Salmon, but Salmon is married to Rahab the harlot. And they list in the genealogy of Matthew, I guess they list Rahab as Boaz's mother. But she actually lives 250, 300 years earlier. She's sort of like, in a sense, Abraham is the father of the children, and Rahab is an earlier descendant. He's been shown grace as we look back in his family line. And he knows that God's blessed him in spite of his background, in spite of everything that could have been in his life. He shows grace also. You know, what's that story about the guy? God speaks to him, and the guy says, forgive me my debt. And he forgives him so much that he can't forgive. He could never have paid it all, right? But guess what? Then he goes out and gets a guy that only owes him like $10. And then he has him thrown into jail as a debtor because he can't pay it. You know, isn't that like us? A lot of times, so much times, God gives us so much grace. He gives us so much, and he does so much for us. And then we run around just getting mad with everybody else. And, you know, I'm guilty of that too. We need to learn how to forgive people and show them the grace that God's shown us. I was thinking about the other lady that Jesus talked about, that God said to her, Jesus said to her, he says, you know, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And that ought to be the story of our lives. We love much because we've been forgiven much. And we ought to show that love to other people. Well, let's pray and let's close today. Father, we just thank you again. that you did show us grace, that where there was no hope, you brought hope. Where there was no forgiveness on our own, Lord, you sent Jesus to die and to give us forgiveness. So, Father, help us to love the unlovely and to remember that all people are your people. That no matter who they are, where they've come from, what their backgrounds are, Lord, you love every single person and you died for every single one of them. Help us to remember that and to show your grace to whoever it is that we need to. Lord, help us to write that blank check and just say, Lord, whatever it is you want us to do, we're willing to do it. And Lord, we know that not only will others be blessed, but you'll be blessed by the things that we do and honored. And Lord, that out of that, we will get a blessing too. So Father, just thank you for all you do for us. Thank you again for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And we just love you and praise you and ask that you would just help us to be more like you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm the child without no home. I'm the widow left alone. So be love, be love to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And He is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually, are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.